Marriage Today presents Awakening to God's Dream by Jimmy Evans.
In the Bible, one of the most important theological points in the Bible is that God doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. God is self-existent. If God needed anything outside of himself to exist, if that thing stopped existing, God would stop existing. And so God is self-existent. He doesn't need anything, but God wants something. And what God wants is a family. It's the only thing God gets out of all creation. And when you're reading the detailed doctrines of the Bible or the detailed stories of the Bible, and you kind of get into the doctrines of the Bible, sometimes you forget when you step away from the Bible, the only thing that God gets out of all creation is a family. It's all he wants. God doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. But God in eternity's past wanted a family. And he created earth, he created man on the earth, and he commanded Adam and Eve to give him a family. And he wants this family so much, he was willing to die to get this family. This is what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you know, let me just kind of translate that for you or paraphrase that for you. God so loved the world as his family, that he was willing to redeem them back to himself by giving his son. God, we're his family. We're God's family. And God knew that Adam and Eve would fail, and they did. And so he had a plan of redemption, of redeeming us back to himself. And every time a person receives Christ, God's family grows. Every time a person gets saved. Last night in our services, we had people get saved. And so God's family grew last night. And at the end of human history, the Bible records God's dream. And the only thing that God gets, the heavens and the earth are destroyed. A new heavens and new earth are created. And so everything goes up in smoke. And the devil and his angels and people who have denied Christ go to the lake of fire. We'll read that here in just a second. And we all go to be with God our Father and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity. This is Revelation 21. And this is the record. Listen, these are the last two chapters in the Bible. And when you read a book, any book that you read, the plot resolves at the very end. And you see the good triumphing over evil, and you see a happy ending. This is what we're seeing in Revelation 21 and 22. The last chapters in the Bible, all of the Bible now is being resolved, and we're seeing the plot. This is verse 1 of Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Did you see that there? And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. But God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. See, this is the end of the Bible. And it says that we're God's family, that for all of eternity, we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, but we're God's family. And once all of history is resolved at the end, all God gets out of all creation, all this whole program that we see going on in the world right now, the only thing that God gets is a family. And every time we preach the gospel, the importance of the gospel, it's how God gets a family. Every time a person gets saved, every time we preach the gospel and a person gets saved, God gets his dream. That's God's dream. And so we see that there. And by the way, the New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, this is our eternal home. John goes on here to talk about the New Jerusalem. It's a 12,000 square mile, it's a 12,000 square cube. It's 12,000 miles long, it's 12,000 miles wide, and it's 12,000 miles tall. This is where we live for eternity. And God is in the middle of it. It has no light because God is the light in the middle of it. We live with God. We live in the presence of God for all of eternities. It's 12 stories high. So listen, the ceilings in your house, 8 feet, 10 feet, 15 feet. The ceiling in your house in heaven will be 1,000 miles tall. And every floor is of pure jewels. So the floor above you, the level above you, all you'll see when you look up is jewels, pure jewels above you. And the streets are like transparent gold. This is heaven. This is where we live for all of eternity. And so we are God's family. He is preparing an elaborate mansion for us, an elaborate place for us to live with Him for all of eternity, because that's His dream. Since eternity's past, this is what God has dreamed of. And so He came to earth. He created Adam and Eve in His image, commanded them to multiply and make Him a family, but they fell. But God wanted a family so badly that before the foundation of the world, God already knew that they would fall, and God already decided that He would send Jesus. And Jesus came to pay for our sins so that we, apart from our merit, apart from our righteousness, in spite of anything that we've done wrong, we can become a part of family, God's family, by the blood of Jesus freely as an act of grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that's the gospel message. And all you have to do to be transferred from hell to heaven and from Satan to God is to believe that message and to receive Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message. And every time a person receives the gospel, God gets his dream. Okay. Well, let me read another story. This is Mark 14, and this is Jesus in Bethany. And it says, verse 3, Mark 14, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, but there were some who were indignant among themselves, saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So Jesus is in Bethany. Listen, the word Bethany means house of misery or house of depression. Remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. In fact, this is Mary pouring this oil on Jesus. And we're going to read another account in the Gospel of John here in just a minute. So Jesus is in a place called the house of depression, and he's at the home of Simon the leper. And leprosy was a horrible disease, and it was incurable. No one wanted to be around a leper, and Jesus is in the home of a leper. Leprosy was such a horrible disease that as leprosy advanced, people's limbs would fall off, and they ultimately would die, and there was no cure for it. So Jesus was here at Simon the leper's house, and a woman comes, Mary comes, and she has an alabaster vial of perfume, very costly perfume. 300 denarii is a year's wage. One denarii is a day's wage for the average worker in those days. And they said, we could have taken this oil that you used and we could have sold it for a year's wage. And so it was customary when someone came in your home in that culture, you would take a little bit of perfume and put it on them, okay? But when you anointed a body for burial, you broke the flask and you poured the oil, the perfume on the body, and you buried the perfume with the person. And so this is what she's doing. Jesus explains, she's anointing my body for burial, but when she does it, they begin to complain and they begin to say, why are you doing that? We could have sold that for all of this money. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, now wait. Wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to talk about this woman. What I'm doing right now is in obedience to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to say what this woman has done as a memorial to her. And at that moment, Judas decided to betray Jesus. Simon the leper's house, a woman anoints, Mary anoints Jesus' body with perfume. They get up in arms because it's so expensive. They say he should have given the money to the poor. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, talk about her. Judas betrays Jesus. So here are some questions. Why was Jesus in such a bad place talking to a leper? I mean, pretty yucky. You got to admit that. He's in a place that means house of depression, in a leper's home. Why in the world would he be fraternizing with lepers? And you say, well, Jesus could heal lepers. He wasn't worried about it. No, that's not the answer. The answer is Simon was God's dream. Simon the leper was a part of God's dream. Let me tell you something about God. God doesn't see us in the now. God sees us through eternal eyes. God sees us well. God sees us whole. We look at ourselves sometimes and we say, how could God ever love me? How could God ever love me with the way I look? How could God ever love me with all of my sins? How could God love me with you know, all the problems I've got in my life and all that? You have to understand that God sees you through eternal eyes. God did not see Simon with leprosy. God saw Simon as one of his children eternally. In heaven, Simon doesn't have leprosy. In heaven, the Bible says there's no more sickness, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. This body that we wear here on earth, the Bible tells us, is a temporary body. It's like a tent that we put off when we die. This is not us. This is not Jimmy Evans. This is just the tent that Jimmy Evans is using. But when this body dies, my spirit lives. And in eternity, I'm whole. This is not who I am in eternity. So God does not define us by the temporary tent that we carry around in this life. God sees past that, and God sees the real us. And I want you to know this. Our God loves everybody, regardless of whether they're sick or well, regardless of whether they're unattractive or attractive or rich or poor or young or old. God loves every single person, and we all have the same value in His eyes. And in all of Israel, there was not one person in Israel more valuable to God than Simon the leper, and that's one of the reasons I love Jesus so much. Is because of the value that God puts on every single human life. And what I'm saying is that's the value that God puts on you. Your life is so precious to God that He sent Jesus to get you. See, a lot of times we'll read the Bible and it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, and we say, yeah, I know God loves the world. God loves you that much. That's how much you mean to God. And again, sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I don't understand that. Well, sometimes we don't understand that. It's hard to understand how much God loves us, but He loves us that much. God is madly in love with you, and He sees you as His eternal family. And He sees you through eternal eyes. We need to understand that. That's the importance of the gospel message, is the way that God sees people. We need to see Him the same. Here's another question. Why was this woman's gift of perfume so important that Jesus would command that she be memorialized wherever the gospel is preached? I mean, this is a pretty big deal. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to remember her and to memorialize what she did. Why was the gift of the perfume so important? Because it wasn't perfume. It was her dream. This was Mary. She was single. She lived with her brother Lazarus and her sister Martha. And they were friends with Jesus, and Mary absolutely loved Jesus. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? And Martha was frustrated because Mary wouldn't get up and help with the housework, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha complained, and Jesus corrected Martha and said, Mary has chosen the eternal thing. She's chosen me. Mary was madly in love with Jesus. You know, women think about stuff. Women aren't like men. Women think about stuff. Relationally. And they plan their lives out from the time they're little girls. They're planning their wedding and happily ever after and all that stuff. This was a year's worth of salary. This was Mary's dowry. This was her husband. This was her family. This was her future. Probably everything she had was in this jar. And when she came and she broke it, she didn't just pour it out and save some. She broke it. It was irretrievable. She gave 1 year's salary to anoint a dead man. Jesus was about to die. She was anointing a body for burial. That's what Jesus said. And she gave, well, 50 grand or 100 grand, whatever a year's salary is right now, the average salary. This is how much money she was spending on this offering with Jesus. And the disciples began to complain. But listen to me, she gave up her dream for God's dream. And see, here's the question. Whose dream is more important, my dream or God's dream? The gospel message cannot be preached effectively until God's dream becomes more important than our dream. And Mary came and she said, I want to give up my dream for you to have your dream. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, I want you to talk about her. Wherever you preach the gospel, I want her to be remembered, because that's the spirit of the gospel. And when the church, when we as a church body put God's dream first, we forcefully advance, and the work of the church forcefully advances, and the kingdom of God expands, and people get saved, and God's family grows. But when the church puts our dream above God's dream, the church dies. That's what's happening in America. The church in America is dying because so many people put their dream before God's dream. And I'm not saying that's true for you, but I'm just saying it's true. You have to admit it's true in the church at large. Jesus, this is Mark chapter 8, he called the people to himself with his disciples. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Can I substitute a word? And I believe that this is a fair substitution. And let me offer this to you. Whoever loses his dream for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his dream for my sake and the gospel's will find it. You'll get your dream back. I don't believe that Mary lost anything. I believe that she invested something that came back to her and she was a blessed woman. Why did this incident, here's another question. Why did this incident provoke Judas to betray Jesus? It was at this exact moment that Judas decided to turn Jesus over. Why was that true? Because Judas's dream was money. The American dream, more money. And we absolutely know that. Here's another version of the same story. This is John 12. John's telling another version of the same story. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. His dream was money. And he was so greedy that he stole out of the pocket of God. He carried the money bag for Jesus, and he stole out of Jesus' money bag. And when Mary came in with this extravagant, see, Mary's dream was Jesus. She loved Jesus. His dream was money, and he betrayed Jesus. And when people who love Jesus give extravagantly, people who love money don't understand it. In fact, they get offended by it. And so Mary, in her extravagant love for Jesus, gives a year's salary. And Judas begins, he's the one complaining. And he's complaining because he wanted that 50 grand in the money bag so he could steal it. He wanted it so he could get his dream. She gave up her dream, and Judas was provoked because he didn't get his dream, because his dream was money. All of us have to lay a dream down in life if we're going to live a good life. And I've had several times in my life where I had to lay a dream down. The first was related to my marriage. Karen and I almost divorced after several years of marriage, and it was because of golf. And all my life I've been an athlete. And I love sports. I'll go home from church today, I watch football all day. Karen knows Sunday, I watch football all day. And I've got an NFL Sunday ticket. And she watches her Hallmark shows. We've got an understanding, it's great. But I love sports. I mean, sports is a big part of my life. Always has been. And when I was a kid growing up, I daydreamed about being a professional athlete all my life. I mean, it was baseball was my main sport, but I had to have surgery on my elbow when I was in eighth grade. And so that kind of ended my baseball career. And so I played sports after that, but golf was what fascinated me. And when Karen and I got married, I was a good golfer. I mean, and I wasn't good enough to go pro or anything, but I was a good golfer. 4 or 5 handicap in college. And so my dream, though, was every time I would go out and play, especially when I played well, I thought, you know, if I trim off enough strokes off my score, I might be able to start, like, competing on some level and all that. But I had a dream of sports. It was always my dream. Well, when I would come home after golfing and working and golfing, Karen complained. And she said, I want you to come home. Well, see, research proves that most of our worst fights in marriage are on a dream level. And Karen had a dream, but Karen's dream was a right dream. Karen wanted a family that loved each other and parents that loved their children and were home with them in a godly family. That was Karen's dream. Well, I was Karen's dream breaker. I was not her dream maker. I was her dream breaker. And when I came home and Karen was complaining to me about playing golf, the night that we almost split up, I came home from playing golf and Karen complained to me and I said, get out of this house, pack your bags and get out of this house. And she went in the bedroom crying and I went in the living room, and that's when God broke through my hard heart and I repented and I walked into the bedroom that night and I said, Karen, I'm sorry, I'm going to hang up my golf clubs. And that's when my dream died. That's when I officially died to my dream of ever having any serious shot at sports. And it saved our marriage. And so our marriage thrived. And several years later, Karen walked up to me and she said, go play golf. I think I was on her nerves. I was around too much at that point, you know. And she said, go play golf. And I said, excuse me, I think I just heard Jesus. I hear choirs singing. And I've played golf from that time since, but I got my dream back. But this time, it's a right. It's not a sick dream. It's not a selfish dream. It's a right dream. This is a letter that we got at Marriage Today. A question from a viewer, and we get these kind of questions regularly. It says, "This is a woman. I am miserable. We're struggling financially, and my husband doesn't make much money. I'm having to work to make ends meet. When I complain and tell my husband he needs to get a job that pays more, he tells me this is his dream job, and he has never been happier, but I'm miserable. What can I do?" Listen, it's not a right dream when it's someone else's nightmare. My dream of golf was Karen's nightmare. It wasn't right. It came before her. It came before my family. But when I laid my dream down, It healed our marriage, and then Karen walked back and gave me my dream back. But now it's a right dream. It's not a sick dream. It's not a selfish dream. It's a right dream. My second time I had to lay it down was when Karen started giving to the Lord. We made $7,000 that year. Karen started giving to the church. You know, I'd grown up without money. I wanted money. I thought money would solve all of our problems. And this was not something I did willingly. It was something that was kind of crucified because of Karen. And Karen started giving to the church. It scared me to death. I didn't have any faith for it at all. But it brought the blessing of God in our marriage, and it healed me of a spirit of poverty and a spirit of fear. And in spite of my hard heart, I saw God do miracles in our life. And we are blessed today, truly blessed today. We have our dream life. We're not rich, but we have our dream life because of my wife and her faith in God. It wasn't because of me. But I'm saying, my dream died, and then I got my dream back, but blessed. We don't worship mammon. We worship God, and we give God the first and best of everything that we have that comes into the Evans household. All of our financial increase, and we're blessed. And that was because of Karen. But in the process of her giving, my dream died, but I got it back. The third time was 14 years ago. We had a miracle offering, and Karen and I went to pray about what to do, and the Lord told us to give everything. And not our house, not our cars, not our furniture, but all of our stocks. We had some stock, savings, and checking. We brought a check and put it in the offering that week, and our dream was a house. We wanted to build a house. We had always bought used houses and fixed them up and stuff, and the kids were gone, and we thought, you know, one time in our lives, we'd like to build a house. And so when we gave that offering, that was our house money. That was everything we had. And it was very exciting. It was scary somewhat, but we knew the Lord had spoken it to us. And it was 2 months after that offering, a couple of months after that offering, Karen's parents called us and they said, we don't want to wait till we're dead to bless y'all, build a house, and we'll pay for it. And they had not, before that time, Karen's parents don't throw money around. And they are wealthy people, but they don't throw money around. And they had never done anything like that for us. up until that point in time. And we came and we laid our dream down, and we now live in our dream house. We built a house, they paid for it, we live in our house debt-free. And it truly is our dream house. And I'm saying, when you lay your dream down, Jesus said, if you lose your life, if you lose your dream, for my sake in the Gospels, you'll find it. I'll give it back to you blessed. I'll give it back to you right. And you will have changed the world. And in the process, you will have been changed. But if you try to keep it, you're going to lose it. I'm so glad I laid down golf for my marriage. I'm so glad that I laid down, you know, the love of money for the Lord, even though I did it reluctantly when Karen gave. Because out of that, we've been so blessed. Mary came to Jesus with her dream because she loved him. And that's the only right motivation in giving, is just simply because we love Jesus. And she came because she loved Jesus, and she took a year's salary and broke it and poured it on his body. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, I want you to speak about her, and I want you to memorialize her. It might be that that's not an issue, and I'm sure with most of you that's not an issue, but in all of our lives, there comes a point that we have to answer the question of why we live.
This concludes Session 3. Please continue with Awakening to the Father Heart of God, the next teaching in this series.